Well, good morning. And thank you, worship team. And it's great to see you all here this morning. I'm glad you got the announcement that second service is earlier than the normal this week. Well, I guess it was last week too, right? So we're in a routine now. Now remember next week to get back to the regular schedule. This morning we want to continue on in our study about Joseph. I decided to follow Sid's pattern. He's been going through the Christmas story and kind of following the life of Joseph. We don't normally do that. It's been very encouraging to me to look at those passages and consider Joseph and his part and his godly character as we have followed through that Christmas series. Today we're going to take the last passage that talks about Jesus before his ministry, and that's when he's 12 years old. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 39 to 52 is the account. 39 and 40 are actually summarizing from his younger years, but it gives us some insight about Mary and Joseph, I believe. And I've titled it as they being model parents. And I think that fits well. I think Mary and Joseph were chosen specifically by God to raise Jesus. We know Joseph wasn't the actual biological father. We understand that clearly as we understand, accept the inspiration of Scripture, that it clearly states that. But he was the legal father of Jesus. God ordained him, God picked him to be his legal father, to raise him up in a home that follows God. And can you imagine God in heaven planning to send his son to be our Savior and not pick the parents well of who's going to raise him? I mean, can you just think how God would think about this? If you're going to pick anybody in the world, who would you pick? You'd want to pick a good, godly couple, wouldn't you not? And I think he did in Mary and Joseph. And we want to look at their parenting today. Okay, turn with me to the passage there in verse 39 of chapter 2, and it says, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth." Now, that follows up on the idea that he was circumcised 8 days, that they took him to the temple in verse 22 there of chapter 2, and they dedicated him to the Lord as a first born son. There was an offering that was to be given for that and a purification for Mary after having a child. All the rules that was laid down in the Old Testament, they followed exactly right. When we get to the passage that we're really looking at, when Jesus is 12 years old, it says in verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year." You get that? Every year. They didn't miss it. "At the feast of the Passover." Now, it was a requirement for the men and boys about 12 or 13, and then maybe that's the reason that at this time it highlighted Luke in his research, because he didn't know Jesus. He had never met Jesus, nor the surroundings there. He was a Gentile that came into focus in the book of Acts. He worked with Paul the Apostle. But he says he researched everything about this, and in his research, he must have picked this year, maybe because this was a significant time for Jesus actually to go to Jerusalem as kind of a requirement under the law. I'm not sure of the years on that, whether it's 12, 13, where in that thing. But men and boys, when they arrived at a certain age, they were to go to Jerusalem. It was a requirement of the law. But I see more as I meditate on thinking about this passage, what we have here is a lot more than just they did what they had to do because their religion required it. Are you following me with this? When it says they went every year, I think it goes back that we see a devotion on Mary and Joseph's part. That's what's laid out in the Old Testament. And if you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And this was a very common passage in the Old Testament that the Jews understood was very significant for them in their lives. It says in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." When it says Lord, actually what it is in the original, it's Yahweh. It was a name for God. It wasn't just a title. But Yahweh is God. And He's one. Now as this comes out in Deuteronomy at this place, it's in comparison with where the Jews had just been brought out by God from Egypt, where there's all this idol worship. There's all kinds of gods that those people worshipped. And God was wanting to reveal Himself to the Jewish, the Hebrew people, once more, that He was the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth, and that they should worship Him and Him alone, and not get sucked into all this idolatry of worshiping idols and worshiping other gods. And then He goes on to say to them in verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And then He goes on to say, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart." This is a heart issue. You need to grasp what this really means, to focus on the Creator God and the Savior God, if you will. As we think for them as a nation, He saved them from this slavery, from this bondage, living in a country that believed in idols and had them enslaved. Their economic situation was terrible, under cruel, hard labor. And God miraculously delivered them from that, as we read through the book of Exodus, right? Through the plagues, the 10 plagues. Going through the Red Sea, being delivered from the army. Miraculous deliverance by God's power. And then there's the deliverance by blood that's pictured in the Passover lamb that they were to sacrifice and put the blood on the doorpost. And you all know those stories. But on the basis of God's deliverance, of His care for them, His greatness, who He is, He's telling them now, you need to love Me because I love you. You see? You need to be devoted to Me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In verse 7, He goes on and says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So not only did He give them instructions of how they were to be devoted to the Lord, to love Him, to as they understood God's great love for them and care for them, delivering them as a nation, calling them to Himself, to live in this land that He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this land is yours, and I'm going to bless you forever as you follow Me. There was a condition for the Hebrew people in the Old Testament to follow Him. Well, I believe to look at this passage in Luke chapter 2, I really believe that Mary and Joseph were following that command in the Old Testament. They really were loving the Lord with all their hearts, the best they knew how. They were trying to follow Him, obey the commandments. I see them as a very faithful young couple. Like I said, I believe they're handpicked by God to raise Jesus. Who else would you pick but somebody that was special? Well, the thing when we think about that they were special. Now, they weren't sinless, okay? We don't want to get that idea. They were just like us. They had a sin nature just like us. And yet they had in their their understanding of seeing God's promises to them, His deliverance, the picture of our salvation through the Passover lamb, and that God picked them to be model parents for Jesus. I love that. Now the question comes up for us. Are we the model parents that God chose us to be to our kids, to our grandkids, and whatever our situations are? Are we models of this kind of love and devotion for the Lord? Well, I know when we think of models in Scripture and seeing the ideal of what God really wants us, who He wants us to be and how He wants us to live, I know there are those among us, and I get feedback of that once in a while. Yeah, but that counts me out. I can never be used of the Lord. I can never be a model like Mary and Joseph. Man, you don't know all the things that I've done. That may be true. And I know some of your stories, and most of them, whatever they were, I forgot. So don't worry about me telling all, spreading all your stories, because if you told me, I probably forgot what the details were anyway. But a lot of times we feel guilt from our past failures. Have you ever experienced that? Felt guilt because you did something wrong? Or you get in kind of this victim mentality because somebody sinned against you. Maybe it was your parents, or somebody abused you in some way, and you just can't get over this thing. And you register whatever is back there in the past is such a big issue that God can never use me. It's a lie of the devil. Because God, in His grace, as He's reached out to us through Calvary, when we put our trust in Christ, He wipes the slate clear. You realize that? Isn't that a wonderful truth? As I think back through our years in ministry in Indonesia and reaching tribal people, we went into an area that had never been reached with the gospel, no exposure to the gospel before we went there. Living in idolatry, there was idols all over the place. There was platforms that they built where they laid their pigs on, and they sacrificed them to the spirits and all this kind of stuff. It was all over the place. All kinds of misunderstandings and knowledge of health and hygiene was absolutely non-existent. They never figured they got sick because they ate the wrong thing or of germs and that kind of thing. It was the spirits that made you sick and all that kind of stuff. But when we was able to present the gospel and they understood the gospel, one of the things that was just amazing, just amazed me, the transformation that would take place in those people, and somehow all that garbage from the past, their immorality, all their idolatry, and the thing that they would over and over express is their thankfulness to God that now they've heard about Jesus and their salvation and their sins are forgiven. And it started with a clean slate. They started with a clean slate. And I'll tell you, it was hard. As we got to know the different ones, and we did genealogies on people and found out who they were related to and all this kind of stuff and who they were married to before. And I remember this one young guy in a village, he'd been married 5 times and he was only in his 20s. Now you're coming to church. Here's your ex-wife and your ex-ex-wife and your, you know, all. How does that work? In their memories, isn't there a lot of baggage with all that kind of stuff? Well, there is. And yet, what amazed me, it seemed like those people, in understanding the gospel, they didn't hold kind of a victim mentality and holding grudges against everybody that sinned against them in the past. They knew they made their mistakes, and somehow they started new and fresh. And I believe wherever we're at, whatever our past is, God would like us to be models for Him from this day forward. Does that make sense? He's equipped us so. He's given us the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be that kind of example. But there is a requirement to be an example, right? We have to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our might, with all our strength. We do need to put the right priorities in our lives. I think Mary and Joseph did that. And it just thrills me to see this. So I don't think you want to read this with a legalistic perspective that Mary and Joseph just did this because they had to, because if they didn't, they'd get zapped. You know, God would get them if they didn't go to Jerusalem and follow the commandments that they knew about. I believe it's a response because they understood God's grace for them. And that should be why we follow the Lord. That's why we should be here this morning. Because we love God. And as a church family, we want to gather together to fellowship and worship our great God together. To grow in our understanding of what He has in mind for us. That we can enhance that understanding so that we'll be more diligent and faithful to be the role models that He's put us in to those around us. I think that's absolutely essential. Well, if we go on in verse 43 to 45, we come to the passage where Jesus stays behind. It took 3 days, well, that's my estimation, we don't know, to get from Nazareth down to Jerusalem to make this pilgrimage once a year. Some say that it's about 70 miles. Well, I suppose what road it is and which way you went and all that kind of thing. But if it's 70 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem and they were required to go there, it says they went. Mary and Joseph both went. They've done this kind of thing before, remember? To Bethlehem. But they're doing this every year. You don't travel on foot. You don't get from Nazareth to Jerusalem in one day if it's 70 miles away. Try it sometime. Just walk. Now, I'm not talking about the cross-country kids that run like crazy, you know, and they make gobs and gobs of miles in just a short time, okay? This is taking your kids along with you, okay? Your little kids. You got one strapped to the front and one strapped to the behind, and then you got to bring all your food along that you're going to feed them on the way for this three-day trip or however many days it takes to get there, plus whatever you're going to do in Jerusalem for the 8 days that you're there, and then the trip home. There's a lot of factors that go into this thing. They probably brought their Passover lambs, at least some of them did, that they were going to sacrifice in Jerusalem. You're dragging that thing along the rope or however you do that. I really don't know details, and you can imagine it as well as I can, because I have no idea how they did all this. But it was a difficult journey. And I think sometimes, maybe as we just read through this quickly, man, how in the world could Mary and Joseph miss Jesus? I mean, they're traveling home, they get a whole day's journey away from Jerusalem, and they come to spend the night, and they start asking around his friends and the relatives, where's Jesus? They ask each other first, I'm sure, and they probably weren't traveling right together. It seems from culture that the women and children kind of traveled in one group and the men followed behind with the older boys, and maybe they carried more of the supplies or something. I don't know how they really did this. But they get to their place where they're going to overnight and Jesus isn't with them. Now, it's easy for us to say they were neglectful. How can you miss your son? Well, you got to remember something else. Jesus is the oldest. He's 12 years old. From Matthew and Mark, we learn that Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, they did have other children. They had 4 boys and at least 2 girls. The girls aren't named, so we don't know how many girls there were in the family. But there's at least 6 other kids. They're all younger. I suppose Mary was paying attention to the younger kids. And Joseph, or Jesus, was responsible, so they they maybe let him kind of go with his friends by this time. Don't be too hard on him. How many of you ever left one of your kids here at church? Drove off. Now, be careful in judging other people, especially Mary and Joseph. I remember one of the funniest stories to me is a couple of older missionary couple that we knew well, years gone by, and they were traveling across the country going from church to church, and they were traveling this one time at night. He was driving, he decided it was time to get gas, so he stops at a filling station to get gas, and while he's in getting gas, his wife had been sleeping in the back seat, okay, covered up with a blanket and laying back there, back before seat belts and all those things, okay? But anyway, while he's in the filling station, she decides, wakes up and decides, man, I better go to the restroom quick. And so she runs off the restroom. He comes back, gets in the car, and drives off, thinks she's still asleep back there. And the funniest thing that stuck in my mind in them telling us their story is when she came out of the restroom and discovers that he drove off without her, he goes into the filling station and tells the attendants, well, he'll be back for me. Sure he will, sure he will. I mean, he knew these guys not at all, and didn't know if this was intentional drive off or trying to get rid of this old lady or what it was. But anyway, those things can happen, can't they? Our limited experience in the jungle with the tribal people, we used to have Christmas celebrations. One of the churches, one of the six main churches, would have a Christmas gathering for all the other churches in all the outreach areas. And everybody would gather, as many as possible that could come or wanted to come, and would gather in this one church where we'd have Christmas together. We'd come in on the 24th, spend the night, and celebrate the whole next day. Second night, have services, and then on the 26th, everybody would walk home again. Well, when we used to do that kind of thing, I remember one particular year we went from Cuadrando. That was a church, a large church. There was about 500 of us there, and usually 100 or more would at least go to these Christmas gathering. And you'd eat early in the morning and then take off and try to get there about a 4-hour walk to this other church location. And if you got kids, you got kids strapped in the front and a basket on your back, hauling your stuff. That's the way the tribal guys did it. We'd have our packs of some sort. And you got to remember, it's out in the jungle, and in December it rains, and you're walking, oftentimes you're walking in mud up to your ankles, deep on these trails, and the point is, it's easy to get separated. Now, the parents with the little kids, they did stick together, carry the kids. They had to pass them back and forth to each other and that kind of stuff. But it was real easy for children a little bit older that they decided, they don't want to walk with mom and dad anymore. And they'd run on ahead. A bunch of the kids would run ahead and walk together. And so when you get into the village, you'd have to go hunt each other up kind of thing, because this same thing in a large caravan traveling together. So that's the only experience I've had about traveling in a caravan like that. But there's a thing that I think in that I can see about Mary and Joseph that I appreciate. I believe it registers something for us in their parenting style. They weren't so strict that Jesus had to be right there. He's 12 years old now, and he's got to be walking right by one of them all this way. See? He has grown in his maturity and his understanding. They could trust him, and they weren't worried about him being off with his friends. That makes sense? And if they had the other six kids along, they're going to be more concerned about training the younger ones and make sure they're safe and okay. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it tells about parents. It tells us as parents, children, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. But, how is it now? Instruct him in with a discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And I'm not even remembering the verse right. But this idea of provoking to anger, I think sometimes as parents, we don't do a good job of modeling. We give them instructions. that are ridiculous for their age sometimes. Or we punish them when they make a mistake, a bad decision mistake, but we've never really even set the boundaries before. Have you ever done that? You're embarrassed because your kid made a bad decision and they did something and it got them in trouble, but or they broke something or damaged something. But they didn't even realize it could happen. They learned through those experiences. But parenting that is demanding things of their kids, it's wrongly demanding things, it does make your kids mad. I can remember one situation in the jungle over there that I saw this right before my eyes. This little kid, pretty young yet, but she was irritated at her dad. Her dad was visiting with me in our place and on our front porch, and she pinches her dad. She was mad at him because he wouldn't let her go do what she wanted to do. You know what he did? Pinches her back. Pinches her a little harder. So she turns around, pinches dad a little bit harder. Well, who's going to win eventually? Dad eventually. And she just starts bawling. But is that good parenting? I think that's provoking our kids to anger. That all it is a power play that eventually as a parent, you're going to win. You're bigger than they are. You can win in those things. But as mad as this child is at the parent, all you're demonstrating that you're bigger, that you can be madder, and you can win. And so all they're doing is the lesson they're learning, just wait until I get older. I don't have to listen to Dad pretty soon. Just wait a few more years. I'll be able to knock his lights out. I don't know if kids really think that or not, but you know what I mean? That is not parenting. But we're to instruct them. There is a discipline, but it needs to be the right balance of things. And the main thing is modeling what we want to see produced in our kids' lives. That they have a relationship, that they love God with all their hearts. That's not produced by setting rules. I think back in my childhood, I am very thankful I grew up in a Christian home, that my mom and dad were believers. I can remember, as just a young boy, it's one of the few things I remember back then. But before I started school, my mom had us memorize Bible verses. And she made these hearts out of construction paper. You know the typical Valentine kind of heart? There's a front and there's a back. The back side was a full heart. The front side was just the bottom half. And it was cut off on the top, so it made a little pouch. You fastened the two bottom together. And we'd memorize verses. Mom had us memorize verses, and those verses then, when we memorized them, we'd stick them, hide them in our heart. And one of the first Bible verses I memorized then was out of Psalms 119:11, where it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Isn't that a good one to teach our kids? And Mom illustrated that with those little hearts that we needed to hide God's word in our heart as we memorized it. That stuck with me all these years. Isn't that amazing? Don't I have a memory? Don't ask me anything else about life growing up, but I remember that one. Another thing I do remember about Mom, when we would be gone at night, come home, it didn't matter how late it was, she didn't just rush off to bed. I never remember a time that Mom didn't first go in and sit by her in a special chair in the living room, turn on the light there, and read from her Bible. And spend time in the Word before she went to bed. I remember that. That's modeling that she loved God more than she even felt she needed to go to bed. But always the next morning she's up before we were. You know all that. You know how moms are. They got to do their responsibilities. But that is stuck in my mind. My parents modeled what they believed. Were they perfect? No, they weren't perfect. They made their mistakes. And we'll make our mistakes too. But as we When you, those of you that are still raising little children, do they register from you that you really love God? Do they want to model that? You know, kids, when they're little, they model what their parents do and other people they respect. Have you ever noticed that? When my boys were real little, I used to do things around the house. Never was very good at carpentering and that kind of stuff, but one of the first set of toys I had to get for them was a hammer. You know, get some nails and bang on some nails in pieces of wood, because that's what Dad did. Right? That was more fun than a lot of the other toys. And get a saw, and they learned how to make things, see? I can even remember, this is not such a good memory, but I can even remember Denise spanking her dollies, because her mom and dad used to spank her, you know, when she was little. Okay? But what she's doing? She's modeling what we did, because we were her examples in life. Now, are we modeling the right things? Because they're going to pick up what we do. It's not so much the instructions we give, it's how we live. So I'd like to challenge you, even with this thing, when it's on the idea of going to worship Mary and Joseph in Jerusalem, us, we come to church. Do your kids sense that when you come because you love God? You want to be here to worship God? Or do they sense that you're dragging them here, and as soon as they get old enough, I'm not coming anymore. That's so boring going there and listening to them guys speak, whatever their evaluation, see? They're going to respond to coming to church, to worship, to fellowship as a church family on the basis of how we enjoy it. And whether or not we're seeing this as a help in our Christian life to follow God and to love Him with all of our hearts as we mingle with one another. Does that make sense to you? I think that's very important. I can remember in the jungle, and I'm sure it happens here as well, there were guys after a few years, oh, we go to church every Sunday. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. And the typical thing that we hear in our country too, oh, I can worship God. I can worship God better out in nature, out there in the trees and the forest. And I really feel close to God out there. The only problem is your focus really isn't on God. It's really on what you're doing, going fishing or boating or whatever you're doing, hunting. Tribal guys like to go hunting a lot. Now, if they were faithful, go to church in the morning, in the afternoon, they had all Sunday afternoon, and they loved to go hunting together on Sunday afternoons. But do we easily substitute coming together because of our love for the Lord for other things that we can easily come up with excuses why I don't need to be there Sunday morning? Now, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I did not come last week. Did anybody miss me? I had a bad cold, and I decided it was better that I stay away from you. The only ones that had to be exposed was my family. And I still got a little bit in my throat, but it's pretty much over. Thank the Lord. And I know you're glad that it didn't come and expose you to all my germs too. Right? But there's reasons why not to come. There's choices we have to make. But if every Sunday we have to decide, oh man, I'm just tired. We did too much yesterday. I don't think I can get up and go. I just want to sleep. If that's really the decisions we are making, are we setting the model, the example that we want our kids to follow in a devotion to the Lord? You follow where I'm at? That's vitally important. We can make those individual decisions. It doesn't seem important, but they're following us. We're modeling what a Christian is supposed to look like. And if we're driving home in a car and all we talk about between us and our spouse and complaining about this they didn't do right in Sunday school and ABS or this wasn't right and all it is criticism of what everything was wrong, guess what our kids are picking up? The aspect what should be in our hearts is love and devotion for the Lord. All we're really communicating is, what a boring place to go. And all those people, they don't know what they're doing there. Man, if I was in charge, I'd do it different. But if you want to be in charge, let us know. But you know what I mean? I'm just overwhelmed by the modeling of Mary and Joseph. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way you go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Nora and I went, when we were quite young, quite a few years ago, just in the middle of raising our kids at home, and the pastor that led this parenting seminar, he used this verse as kind of his main focus in teaching parenting. And I really appreciate it. It stuck with me all these years. We are to model, to train our children from very young age to adulthood. But we often get the wrong concept in parenting. We think we give them rules and instructions. And then when they get to be a certain age, 18 or whatever, we turn them loose. They're independent now. They can do whatever they want to. As long as you're not in my house, my responsibility is over. That is not what he taught. And it's not what this scripture teaches, I believe. I really appreciate what he says. Our responsibility is to model a Christian parent, a godly parent, so that we're training them, learning from our example, that they put God as first priority in their life. That this place of authority moves from us as parents to God in their minds. They've respected us. We've done the best of our ability to raise our children according to the Word of God, to love Him with all our hearts. And the authority transfers from us now as the authority figure to God. That's the clues you want to see if you're accomplishing your parenting well. As your children are growing older, are there signs in their lives that they're making decisions on the basis of what God is speaking to their hearts about through His Word? They're making decisions to do the right thing without you telling, as long as you're in my house, you're going to do what I say. That's the wrong principle. You should never have to do that. They should be following your example. They want to do what's right because they love you too. You're their parents. But their decision making transfers not just because you said it, but they're sensitive to the Spirit of God in their lives. And of course, they've got to trust Him as their own personal Savior, right? That's the big thing of it. They need to come to that place where they put their trust and confidence in Christ alone as their personal Savior. And because you study the Bible, they see you studying, they see you praying, do they ever catch you doing that? That you're, before you go to bed, or when you get up, or whenever it is, at noon, or whenever you do your thing, that you spend time in God's Word and prayer, do they ever catch you? Do they really know that that's a vital part of your life, you see? They will immolate in your life what they feel is significant on the basis of what they see you value as important. One of the concerns that has been for me through the years is kind of in the thing of, since we were missionaries, we knew a lot of missionary stories and God challenging a lot of different people to consider missions as a career option to serve the Lord in another place. I don't know if you'd be surprised or not, but there are a lot of parents that discourage their kids. You don't want to go be a missionary. Well, I mean, they don't make any money. And
live way over there. Don't you go over there and take my grandkids away from me. I want my grandkids right here where I can see them. You know that kind of thing? Don't you do that. You need to get a career. You need to get an education and a career that'll make you plenty of money. You don't have to worry about all these things. The things that we struggled with when we were growing up, that shouldn't happen to you. And it's all materialistic what we pass on. Do we really want to see our kids grow up and mature and follow God with all their hearts, no matter whether they make money or don't make money? That they are living a life preparing themselves for eternity with our Heavenly Father because they love Him. They've seen His grace. They've seen it expressed in our lives. They've seen us put the right priorities in our lives. I can remember some of the encouraging times I got a lot of guilt from doing things wrong as a parent. But I believe there's times in my memory that thrills my heart as I think back. I can remember one time two of my boys was fighting, and just, you calm them down and they just at each other, you know, how that kind of goes, sibling rivalry. I'm sure it didn't happen in your place, in your family, but we used to have a little trouble with that. Finally I said, guys, either you hug and make up or we're all going in the bedroom. And that meant a little discipline with the belt, okay? I kept a belt special in there for those occasions. And they thought about it. I just can remember their expression. They were pretty little yet at this time, but they just carrying on, couldn't get over fighting with each other. And pretty soon they broke out in a smile, and they hugged each other, and they was hugging each other and hugging each other and trying to make sure that they got off the hook on this one. So special to see them to respond from their heart. Not because I kind of forced them a little bit, didn't I? But the response that they want to do the right thing rather than be just punished for doing the wrong thing. And another example that thrilled my heart as they got older, and particularly kind of in the teen years, and they'd do something or say something that was kind of disrespectful to either Nora or myself, and later on they'd come back without anything that we said and to discipline them in that sense, but they'd come back and say, Dad, you know, I'm really sorry what I said before. That was disrespectful. And to see that genuineness, that they were learning to submit themselves to the Spirit of God. Isn't that what we want? That's what we need between each other. When we make mistakes, don't just, they'll get over it. Let's apologize to each other. Let's learn to walk before the Lord, that there's this relationship building, that we become sensitive and totally devoted to the Lord. I think that's what we see, in my opinion, Mary and Joseph, in their modeling of Jesus when he's 12 years old. Now, we don't have anything in the account about the other kids. We don't know. Maybe they even stayed home in Nazareth. We don't know. It doesn't say. But where they went every year, I'm kind of assuming they were along too. But the important thing that God wants to get to us, the main thing was that we see Jesus growing and maturing in his understanding. When he left heaven, he left everything, all his glories of heaven. He came, was born in a stable, and we often emphasize that, as a little tiny baby. But by now the age of 12, he's grown mentally, spiritually, in his relationship with God the Father, socially with other people. And his heart's desire at 12, he questions his parents, why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I need to be doing what God wants me to do? Is that our heart's desire? Do we really want to put God first in our lives above all things? Jesus got it at the age of 12. What he all understood about him going to the cross and that, I don't know. We could debate that, I guess. But I don't believe he understood everything when he was a baby in the manger. Because it says he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in his understanding somehow. And yet, he came to the place that he realized he is the Son of God. He's here to do a mission. His focus is to go to the cross to pay for our sins. God has a mission for each one of us. Do we want to follow him in obedience and follow that plan for our lives? Being the role model to our kids, to our grandkids, to the neighbors, to whoever it is, are we setting the example of what God wants us to do and be? That's what I'd like to leave you with this morning as we end the series. I don't know, maybe Sid, don't tell him we studied this. Maybe next week he'll want to do this one, finish it up. I don't know. Not next week. Nate's going to be here. So you'll probably forget about it by the New Year's. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can study about Mary and Joseph and their devotion to you. We can see our dear Savior Jesus growing up in this world and with all the same things that we had to contend with, and yet he was without sin. Father, we know that none of us are without sin. And we've all made our mistakes in parenting, those of us that are parents. We've all made mistakes as children in being disobedient. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Like you said, we've all sinned. But Lord, thank you for your grace that you sent Jesus to die in our place, that our sins can be all forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far you've removed our sins from us. And Lord, we thank you for that truth. That we can start afresh today to be the example and live in devotion to you like never before. Lord, stir in our hearts that we would respond to your great love for us with love back for you. Lord, dismiss us with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.